Well, that was great, wasn't it? Really good to be able to witness that, and a very special moment, not just for you as a family, but for us to be able to be here. So great, we will pray for you and support you and encourage you in the days ahead, David and Emma. At Current Money, since September, we've been thinking about the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and the title or the theme has been You Are Here. We've been looking at what it means to be in a city and also what it's like to be in Christ, the benefits of being in Christ, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And we've taken a little bit of a break from that series from last week and into this week and next week to think about three words that are really important to us. Maybe seen them already. If you are a guest or a visitor, they're written large on the wall in the new church center. Worship, community, and witness. John was speaking about worship last Sunday and reminding us as the people of God that worship is our highest calling, that Jesus seeks worshipers, that he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is a priority of this church, and you don't need to be around here for a very long time to realize that we put resources into it, we prioritize it, and we want it to be something that other people recognize as vital to us. But we also prioritize community, and tonight we're going to think about what it means to be the community of God, the people of God, that we are a community who worship Jesus Christ and witness to him. We're going to think about witness next week. In order to think about community, tonight we're going to read together just a short section from John's Gospel, John chapter 13. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. He's just served them, all of them, in this remarkable way. And Judas has departed after he's had his feet washed. And we read together from John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. The words are going to appear on the screen, or you could lift a pew Bible if you wish. When he was gone as Judas, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We end there giving thanks to God for his word to us, how it speaks to us today. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. It's kind of like the watermark of discipleship. It's, you know, like when you go to a shop and the person holds up a £20 note to look for the watermark to see, is it authentic? Is it genuine? Well, one of the tests, one of the ways that the genuineness of our faith is tested is how we relate to one another, how we love one another within the church. That's a marker. That's a watermark of discipleship. It's a test of authenticity. Over the Christmas holidays, my family and I, my wife Rachel and our three children, went to Rachel's parents' home on Boxing Day. And we were going there for a short time before going on to my aunt's house in East Belfast for dinner. And Robbie, who is 4 years old, said to his mum, "Mum, can I play outside in the garden?" His cousins were going to play outside and he wanted to join them. And Rachel said, "No, Robbie, the grass is wet, it'll get filthy. We don't want to arrive in Belfast with you covered in muck." And so he waited for a moment and then he said, "Granny, can I play outside?" Clever kid, right? And his granny diplomatically said, "Well, now, Robbie, you know, your mum's already said no, and you need to listen to her," which I was really shocked at because I was just expecting her to say, "Yeah, here, do you want some chocolate as well?" Right? That's kind of what grannies do, isn't it? Yeah, sure, whatever you want, go for your life. So Robbie was slightly deflated for a moment. Then he said, "But it is your house." So he wasn't taking no for an answer. And what he's doing there is thinking about who's in authority, who sets the tone, who defines behavior in this family home, who is it that creates the culture, who is it that shapes behavior in this home. He's working out the authority structure in it. As the people of God, we've got to ask ourselves that question too. Who is it that defines community behavior? Who is it that shapes how we should relate to one another? Who is it that dictates how you and I should behave? And is it okay to get a second opinion if you don't like the first answer? Christian community is supposed to speak of the God who formed it in the first place. God himself, who exists in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Diversity and unity. Perfect love for one another. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves his Father. The Holy Spirit loves the Son. The Son loves the Holy Spirit. This unity and diversity in the Trinity, God created us to model, to image to the world himself. He has designed humans for relationship with each other and also with him. In Genesis chapter 2, we get this statement after the universe has been created, after the mountains have been made, after the seas have been made, after the fish have been made, after the birds have been made, after everything has been created, even Adam has been created. And we get this statement in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. You sort of have this picture of Adam walking around the earth, looking at aardvarks and Alsatians and thinking, no. I don't think that is going to be a suitable helper for me. He's like, no. He's like a dating agency and just thinking, I'm not sure that this is going to be a match. Like, we talk about dogs being man's best friend, but Adam wasn't up for it. He thought that this is not a suitable helper for me. So God created Eve from his side, different from him, yet like him, and formed a new community for Adam to be in relationship. You know, before there was sin in the world, before there was rebellion against God, one of the things, the only thing that was not good was for man to be alone. God said it's not good for man to be alone. Before there was any rebellion against God, before there was any sin, the declaration of God is that it is not good for man to be alone. And so there's now two communities. There's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there's Adam and Eve, who sets the agenda, who dictates how behavior should unfold. Should humans go their own way, or should they surrender, submit, and obey the community of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Since the beginning of time, human desire, human longing has been for community. God created a community to image him, to make himself known. And that community rebelled. Adam and Eve, as you know the story, decided to do their own thing. And Eden moved then from being a place of peace and tranquility and perfection. It became an interface, a cross-community interface where there was cross-community tension, which we know all about in Northern Ireland. Two communities at war. There was rebellion. They walked their own way. It was a community flashpoint, a conflict zone in which humanity discovered its own shame, its own guilt as a result of rebellion against God. And the amazing thing that we discover right from the beginning of time is that God pursues the people that he's created. God goes after those he loves. In kindness, he comes in pursuit of Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, looking for them after they've ignored him, after they've rejected him, after they have rebelled against him. God comes in pursuit of them. And Adam says, I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. God goes beyond his own community, steps out of the familiarity, in a sense, of being in the perfection of heaven, in the place where he is loved, and comes in pursuit of people who have rebelled against him and gone against him. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Humanity's guilty. All of humanity, like our first parents, have ignored God, every single one of us sitting here tonight. We've all decided at some point in our lives, right from the beginning of time, our existence, right from conception, that we want to do our own thing, that we want to go our own way, that we want to push God out and live in a way that suits us. But God comes after us. He doesn't wash his hands of rebellious people and say, that's it, I'm done with you, I don't want any more to do with you. He opens the waters for the people of God. You read the story of the Bible, you see the miraculous ways that he cares for, loves, and tends his people. He opens the waters for them. He shuts the mouths of lions. He kills a giant for them. And ultimately, he goes to the cross for them, for us. He comes in pursuit. And even though Pilate repeatedly makes the claim about Jesus, I find no guilt in him. Even though when Jesus is on trial, Pilate repeatedly says, I find no guilt in him. We sing, heaven's peace and perfect justice, kiss the guilty world in love. The one who is not guilty comes for the guilty, for you and I. God pursues us. He wants the community to be healed. He wants the cross-community tension to be done away with. The only one who was not guilty died for those of us who are. He steps into the interface, across the interface, in order to pursue a relationship with us. And so the church is a group of people who have tasted the mercy of God. We've experienced something of God's love for us, that he sought us out, that he came to demonstrate his love for us. Jesus is the one who binds you and I together. He is the one who unites us. We've tasted his kindness. He's the foundation for all our relationships in church. We're here because he loves us, not because we're entitled to it. We sing, don't we? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. This is an outside power. This is an outside source that comes to me. He is a person. It's Christ who gives me the hope of eternal life. It's Christ who deals with my guilt. We can stand faultless before the throne, not because of our behavior, but because of his behavior. But we've already been singing about that tonight. We sang, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. Do you? Do you have a perfect plea before the throne of God? In your own strength? On your own CV? Hoping in your own life? No way. No way do you. But through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you do. And that's what unites us. Maybe not. Our sandwiches might unite us, right? The kind of level of sandwiches might not unite us. Or our musical tastes might be different. We might do things differently in the country than we do here, but what unites us as a people of God is that we're trusting in Jesus. That's what brings us together. And that's greater than any diversity that we have. That's something that's so much more important. And so you might ask yourself the question, how does the family of God behave? Who determines how people in the church should relate to one another? Can anything interrupt the cycle of gossip that goes on in the church? How would you put a stop to that? What would interrupt the tit-for-tat war of he did this to me, so I'm going to do that to him? What is it that's going to stop retaliation and revenge? Well, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Think about how we've been loved by Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were going the opposite direction, when we were ignorant of him, he demonstrated his love for us. And so that means we've been loved when we didn't deserve it. We've been loved when we weren't entitled to it. When we were doing things that deliberately antagonized God, he loved us. And that's the pattern that we are to follow as the people of God. We should find ourselves regularly crossing interfaces, regularly going to difficult places, pursuing relationship in places where we are likely to be ignored, likely to be rebelled against, and likely to be rejected. If If we're going to love one another the way Jesus has loved us, then that's what we should find ourselves doing. We should humble ourselves like Jesus humbled himself. We should deliberately put ourselves out, be inconvenienced, step into hostile territory with the message of forgiveness. Because that's what Jesus did for us. That's how we have been treated at the hands of God. We should find ourselves serving people who have offended us. Matt Chandler, who's a pastor of the Village Church in Texas, said this: "What connects believers is the reality that we're all very messed up people, broken before a holy God, yet rescued and given new life in Christ. None of us have our act together. None of us are perfect. All of us are broken. All of us have experienced pain. All of us have shame. And if God was to turn up, we're all likely to hide like Adam did. And if you think about the world that we live in, we're filtering all the time. We're hiding all the time. We're cropping all the time so that the best bits get to be on show and the worst bits are hidden. If you read Acts chapter 16, you'll see the church in Philippi. And you'll discover that it's a really diverse church too. Philippi was home to Lydia, an affluent businesswoman who was really successful and had a house large enough to host the church. And so what we can learn a couple of things about that by just knowing Lydia was a successful businesswoman and she had a house that was capable of welcoming people and hosting the church. We know that being a successful businesswoman is not enough. If Lydia needed faith in Jesus Christ, then there was an emptiness there that only Christ could fulfill. There was a dissatisfaction with the success of doing well in business. It didn't do it for her. It didn't cut it. She still needed a relationship with Jesus. We sometimes imagine that, if only I could make it big, if only I could get the next sale, if only I could get that promotion, if only. And we realize someone like Lydia, who was capable, competent, doing well, needed a relationship with Jesus then, so do we. So in the church is Lydia, capable, affluent businesswoman. But there's also a slave girl who's recently had a demon cast out of her. A prison guard who had recently been prevented from taking his own life. And we're also told that his whole family came to faith in Jesus Christ. What a mix of people. What a strange gathering of people. Random. If you went to Philippi, you wouldn't find them all sitting around the same table in a restaurant. You wouldn't. Because it's a diverse group of people. But they could be around the table of the Lord. They could be in the church because they were there at his invitation. They all needed a relationship with him. Their bank accounts would have been radically different. Their iPod playlists would not have been the same. Their television programs would have been totally, radically different. They wouldn't have had necessarily the same interests. And on the surface, their clothes might have looked different, and they would have looked like a really diverse group of people who had nothing in common. But actually, they had the most incredible thing in common, a relationship with Jesus Christ. What they had in common was that they were all broken, messed up people, broken before a holy God, but Jesus had rescued them. That's what united them. Because Jesus moved beyond his own community in order to have them in relationship with him. If we're going to love one another the way Jesus has loved us, then we've got to move beyond our own communities. We've got to step into hostile territory and image him, model him, reflect him to a watching world. But we don't just need to move beyond our own community. We need to move beyond connectivity. We live in a world where there's loads of connectivity that prioritizes connections. Whether it's LinkedIn, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, WhatsApp, your text messages, your emails, and your phone can be pinging all the time because some kind of connection and someone's letting you know about something and you can feel that you're connected in loads of ways. Living in Northern Ireland, if somebody's connected, that means you're, like, you're nervous about them, right? We have kind of had like, is he connected? We know what that means, but we are a connected generation. Maybe not in the way that we used to talk about someone being connected. But we love connectivity, don't we? This kind of illusion of being in friendship, in relationship with people, and we decide how much of ourselves we're going to allow to be known by other people. The gospel calls us to something much deeper, something beyond connectivity. It calls us into community. The gospel frees us to admit that we don't have it all together. We receive new life and hope as a result of the mercy of God. That's what our life depends on, not our own abilities, not our own relationships even. We've been given power through Jesus Christ to admit our struggles and to acknowledge our strengths, because our identity is not in our strengths and our identity is not in our struggles. You are not your strengths. You're not your struggles. These are not the things that define you. You give your identity to Jesus. You get your identity from Jesus when you become a Christian. And so you can acknowledge that God has given you abilities to do certain things, but that's not where you're placing your weight. You can also admit your struggles, because they are not the things that define you. You think about maybe a footballer or a rugby player or some kind of sports person who is really competent in one area, and then they get injured and their whole identity comes crashing down around them. Or they get too old to play anymore at the top level, and they don't know who they are. They don't know what to do, because their whole life is caught up in this ability that is gone, that has been stripped from them. You are not your strengths. You're not your struggles. Stephen Furtick has said this: the reason we struggle with insecurity is because we compare our behind the scenes with everyone else's highlight reel. Said this morning, he looks a bit like Nacho Novo. So if there's any kind of Glen Torn fans in, I thought he looked pretty similar to Nacho Novo. The reason we struggle is because we put our best foot forward. All of us put our best foot forward on social media. And we see other people's best foot, but we know our worst foot. We know how things really are. We know we're acutely aware of our own weaknesses. We're acutely aware of our own embarrassing situations. And we compare the worst about us with the best about other people. Here's how the gospel makes a difference to that and draws us into community. Knowledge that God loves our unfiltered lives. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Even the very hairs of my head are numbered. Where can I flee from your spirit? If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Psalm 139 reminds us of God's complete and utter knowledge of us and his love for us. And so we can be more open about our vulnerabilities with other people, because we realize God loves me at my worst. His love for me is not dependent on how I behave, how I think. His love for me comes through the cross, which is not tied in any way to my behavior or my performance. We move beyond connectivity into community because we trust that God's love for us is ever sure. In a blog post at the end of 2016, one of the members of our congregation here in Carnmoney, Charlotte Bell, said this young adult, when I left to go to university in London, I could no longer live out my faith under the comfort of my parents' wing or youth leaders. It came down to my personal relationship with God and what it really meant to me. My intention was always to find a church, but I guess, like most people, I just wanted to settle and make friends somewhere. Thankfully, God placed me in a church early on, and I realized that I could feel at home wherever his people are. See what Charlotte has done there? She's revealed the vulnerability. Said, I'm anxious about making friendships elsewhere. Charlotte here tonight. She there? Hiding. She's getting lower. The person getting lower in the seat. That's brilliant to say, do you know what? I'm anxious about moving to a new place or a new face. Anybody else here in church tonight? Anxious about the future. Uncertain about how friendships might unfold. Charlotte encourages us by sharing, in a sense, a weakness, a vulnerability, something that it was a concern for her, and demonstrating how God proved himself to be faithful in that moment. And I think it's so encouraging to be in community when other people say, I was anxious about this, or I am anxious about this, but here's how trusting Jesus in this moment makes a difference. In the same kind of blog series, Matt Dickinson said this: over the past few years, there have been periods of uncertainty within my job. Being temporarily employed, I became fixated with getting a permanent job and seeking out better opportunities. When I actually stopped to pray about this and listen for God's voice, I realized that God wanted me to stay where I was and trust him.
Once I started to do this, I became more settled and at peace about my situation. I learned that my identity isn't based on how secure my job is, but is founded in Him. I've come to learn that I don't need to be in control of the path I take, and I can trust that God will not lead me astray. We did 20 blog posts, 10 from men, 10 from women. 3 men out of the 10 talked about job insecurity as something that was a concern for them at the time, and how Jesus makes a difference in those moments. And I think it's incredible how the gospel frees us to be vulnerable and to demonstrate that we can trust Jesus, leads us away from arrogance and away from despair. We can have confidence and not be arrogant. We can have hope and not despair, because the gospel enables us to place our trust in Jesus, not our job, place our trust in Jesus, not our location, and have confidence that He is able to deal with us. J.D. Greer says this: God allows various members of His body to see and experience different dimensions of His beauty. And as we share these things with others in the body, we all end up with a fuller picture of Jesus than any of us could have obtained alone. That's part of the beauty, by the way, of being in a local Spirit-filled church. You see so much more of Jesus than you can alone. As we get to see different people interact with Him, we're kids here this morning, and right throughout the age ranges, get to see people whose lives have been turned around, like Dan was talking about, who've experienced debt and see the difference that Jesus makes there, or when someone has experienced grief, or when someone gets married, or when someone has a baby, and you see what trust in Jesus looks like then. It's incredible. And we all walk different paths, but at times we experience similar things, and we need the help of other people to get us through those times. So for me, when I experienced grief and my father died, and I felt numb and uncertain about the future and all sorts of things, being here in worship and seeing James Crockett in one of these pews near the front with his arm in the air, he also experienced a similar grief only years before me. And he's a similar stage in life, and I think it's still possible to trust Jesus when you're going through grief, because I see him worshiping and singing and trusting Jesus and serving in Alpha, and I think this will be okay. Because James Crockett has proven that it's okay to me. And being in community enables us to trust God, because we get to see other people have faith when we're struggling. When I started going out with Rachel, my wife, after she sent me like copious, flirtatious emails and pursued me relentlessly, right? She's not here tonight, and she wasn't here this morning. She was in Sunday school, and I said, it is true, though, and you can ask her about it. She did. it's true. I enjoyed time with her alone. Of course, I enjoyed going on a date. It was brilliant. Loved it. It was amazing. But as our relationship developed and as we spent more time together, it became important to for me and for her to spend time with each other's friends, each other's family. So she was at Stranmillis at the time, and I enjoyed being with her when she was with her friends who she was studying with, because they drew out aspects of her character that I was unable to draw out, or was unaware of, and I got to see her with her brothers, who were making fun of her and you know, ridiculing her in a way that only brothers can. And I really appreciated that, and that was good for me. And I got to see her interact with her parents, and I got to see her lead and be involved in a holiday Bible club and see how she related to children. And they were able to do something and draw out aspects of her character that I couldn't. And I got to know her better, as in a sense I shared her with other people. We sometimes think that if we just, you know, get away and hide away from community, then we get to know the person better. But actually we need a community to know an individual. We need a community to know an individual. And if that's true, humanly speaking, of a human being, how much more true must that be of God? How much more must we need to see other people relate to God, to get His character drawn out, to see what it means for a child to trust in Jesus Christ, to hear a child pray, to sit in a nursing home and hear what it's like for someone whose world has got smaller to trust Jesus, to sit with someone who is experiencing marital breakup and think, what does it look like to trust Jesus in this moment that I am living through right now that I never imagined, even as a Christian, to be estranged from my husband or wife and still believe that God is good? And I think we need that. We need to be able to trust that knowing Jesus in community is the best way. And I know that there's negativity about the size of Carnmoney. People say it's maybe hard to get to know one another and it's a challenge. But you've got one of the greatest gifts by being in a church that's full of people at every range of the spectrum. You have a greater opportunity to get to know God because there are more of us. And I'm saying that as a boast. We have this ministry by the mercy of God, every single one of us. We have this ministry by the mercy of God. But let's be really clear. As the people of God in Carnmoney Church, there's a lot of people here. We get to see a lot of people journey with Jesus. And so we've got a great opportunity to get to know God that some other people don't have. Do not miss it. Do not miss it. Be grateful for it. We grow to trust Jesus as we see his dealings with other people. We grow to trust him in a fragmented world, like the fragmented world we live in, that's often all together, but all alone. We want more than that. We want to move beyond connectivity into community. I've said this before. We're all together in the coffee shop, but you look around, we're all alone. We're all together in the gym, but you look around, we're all alone. There's a treadmill. There's an exercise bike. We're all maybe in the same gym class, but we're all alone with our own personal goals and our personal ambitions. We're all together running in a marathon, but everyone's got their own watch wanting their own time. We're all together on the train, but everyone's got their own paper or their own headphones in, and we're all alone. And it's exacerbating loneliness. We're all together on social media, but we're all alone. Christian community is not about us just being together as a big crowd tonight, all together, but all alone. We want you to move beyond that. We want you to move beyond that. Tim Keller says, most often growth happens through deep relationships and in communities where the gospel is worked out practically. Our discipleship communities meet this week in 11 different locations, 5 kind of in the Carnmoney area around this church. Then there's one in Doak, Temple Patrick, Ballyclare, one in East Belfast, 2 in the kind of Green Island direction. They meet on Wednesday night and Thursday night, and we'd love you to be a part of them. Here are opportunities where you can get alongside a smaller group of people and talk about the implications of trusting Jesus in the present moment that you find yourself in. Ask yourself in the company of other people, what does it mean to trust Jesus in the middle of my circumstances right now? How does it look to trust Jesus while I try to care for an elderly relative and think about what is best for them in this moment? What does it look like to trust Jesus in the office environment that I'm working in, where sharing any kind of vulnerability, any kind of weakness will open me to ridicule? Everyone's trying to prove they've got their lives together. Everyone's trying to impress each other in the crowd and saying, look, I'm competent. I'm a capable person. And if I go against the flow and say, actually, can I have some help? I didn't quite understand. I'm afraid to ask a question because it reveals some kind of weakness in me. What does it look like to trust Jesus in that environment? Unless you're in community with other believers, it's going to be hard to know what their struggles are, and you won't be able to carry their burdens. The Bible says, carry each other's burdens. And so sometimes I have conversations with people who are like, I don't think you need to go to church if you want to be a Christian. I think, well, you can be a Christian. You don't need to go to church if you're a Christian. Do you have to? Is church attendance essential? And I'm like, right, okay, don't go to church. And then you read your Bible and it says, pray for your leaders. I'm like, who's that? If you're sitting at home, who are you praying for? Carry each other's burdens. Forgive one. Who are you forgiving if you're sitting at home? Who are you praying for? Who are you helping on the way? Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Love one another. And you're like reading it yourself. Of course, Christian community is essential. And so I want to encourage you to connect to one of our discipleship communities. David and Emma, along with Matt and Victoria, lead one of those. And they're here tonight. I'm here. We'd love to get you involved in one of those discipleship communities. I understand it's not possible for everyone to do it. I know there's family life and there's other commitments throughout the week.
This is one of the ways that we offer you opportunity to be in community with other people. There are other ways, but tonight I want to focus on that and encourage you to think about getting involved in a discipleship community. Could you meet with another person? Could you arrange to see a couple of other people, get together for a coffee, and move the conversation beyond the superficial kind of conversations that you usually have? We need space in smaller numbers to apply the gospel out loud to each other and say, here's what it means to be a Christian in this moment. Here's how I'm trusting Jesus. There's a specificity to trust in Jesus in this moment. There's a particular way that knowing him is helping me at this time. When we do that in the presence of other Christians, then they get to know the precision and depth of God's love. They get to see that his care is personal. And you have an opportunity to do that. He makes a difference to life on a temporary contract. He makes a difference because I have eternal security in him. He grants power so that you can help the person who has been irritating you, who's been annoying you, who's been inconsiderate towards you in the past. How does Jesus grant power to do that? Well, because you knew that at one stage in your life you were really inconsiderate to Jesus. You had no thought of him. Your life irritated him. Your life was offensive to him. And still he pursued you in love. And so that's how you've been treated at the hands of God. And that's how you got to treat other people and expose them to the grace that you've received. Don't withhold love from other believers. Make a cup of tea for them. Invite them into your home. Help with the research. Offer them a lift. You think, it'll be much easier just to go by myself. I don't have to listen to them in the car. It'd be so much easier if I just, I've got an appointment. I've got to go somewhere. I would offer you a lift, but I've got to go somewhere afterwards. That's what you say, isn't it? When you don't really want to have to travel with someone there and back. Invite them to be with you. Do you know what? Maybe there's a forgotten characteristic in the character of God. Maybe there's something that they have forgotten that you have a particular responsibility to expose them to. Your circumstances, only your circumstances in this fellowship. Only something you've walked through. You know, somebody spoke to me this morning after our worship this morning about a challenge in their life. And as soon as they started speaking, I thought, I've been there. I've been there years ago in exactly the same situation as you, wrestling with this. And feeling like in that moment, God was saying to me, I need to be more vulnerable. I need to talk about the things that have been a challenge to me because they're a help to other people. As soon as this person started speaking to me, I thought, I can remember how tough that was. But God proved himself faithful. We need to start opening up, move the conversation on. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kiss the guilty world in love. We need to go after guilty people because it's the only kind of people that there are. Including you, including me. And the only lasting motivation for our affection for guilty people is to be reminded constantly of God's affection for us in Jesus Christ. To be constantly reminded that heaven's peace and perfect justice kiss the guilty Michael Wiley in love. Kiss the guilty world in love. And we need to demonstrate that to a watching world and make it visible. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Let's still ourselves before God. Father, in a moment we're going to sing the words, a thousand times I've failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. What a privilege to know you. What a blessing to be in relationship with a God who assures us of his love. And so we pray that we would bask in that tonight, that we would be a worshiping community. We offer ourselves in return to you who gave your life for us. Mark us out as your people by our love for one another. Help us, Lord God, to meditate upon your mercy. And to share it radically and generously with the people around us. Make us a people willing to be vulnerable. Willing to open up.
willing to speak of our challenges and weaknesses and to share with others how trust in you makes a difference in our life right now. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.